In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, looking through my sermons over the last few months, to make sure I don't start repeating myself, I saw last year's sermon for Corpus Christi. That wasn't in the last few months, obviously, but it was online on the Society webpage under Media, I think. So you can listen to that if you fancy it. And then more recently, of course, I came across the last sermon that I gave here at a public mass, which was on Laetare Sunday, 3 days after the Catholic bishops had closed all the churches, and 2 days, actually, before the official lockdown rules in England, as far as I know, still at that stage for Scotland as well, allowed the churches to be open for private prayer. Although the pressure was put on the government to even take that away. So now they've been closed definitively. And since many of the bishops are now claiming that it's not their fault that the churches closed, despite all the documentary evidence which is available online. You can check it up, do a bit of a fact check after Mass. Many of the faithful are now writing to the government, to members of Parliament, and trying to get them to allow people to go back to Mass. And one of the MPs wrote an interesting reply this week, which I think deserves listening to. He says, "I previously proposed an amendment to the most recent, number 2, coronavirus bill to allow marriages to resume in places of worship subject to limited numbers attending and the other guidelines currently applying to funeral services. This was not supported by the SNP Scottish Government. And I regret that I am not aware of the church leadership of any church publicly, actively supporting it either." And then he goes on, I mean that's just an aside, but he goes on referring to the response of the cabinet minister to his amendment, and he more or less quotes him, saying, "You will see that he," this is the cabinet minister, "that he suggests it is the religious bodies themselves who have taken a cautious approach to reopening places of worship." In other words, the Scottish Government appears to be saying that the leadership of the Scottish churches are not actively looking for the reopening of places of worship in the way we know has happened in other countries. I understand that includes the Roman Catholic Church in Scotland. Well, there you are. That's the truth of the matter, at least as far as the government sees it. And there's similar answers given by various other either national MPs or members of the Scottish Parliament. So, looks like you're going to have to go back to writing to the bishops again and see what they have to say. Anyway, what was my sermon on Laetare Sunday about? Well, curiously, it was about the benefits and indeed the necessity of making a good Holy Communion. Similarly, last year on this day, I enjoined the faithful to make a fervent Holy Communion as often as possible with a real preparation and a meaningful thanksgiving. Certainly not routinely, or coming to church either at the last minute or even late, and then leaving even before those inspiring words of faith of our fathers is still being sung. So if this crisis has taught us anything at all, it is surely But that sort of half-hearted, routine, ultimately devotionless practice does not work. It certainly did not prevent the present crisis from taking hold. And if people are hoping that when this is all over, they can go back to that, then I sincerely hope they are disappointed. When our Lord instituted the Blessed Sacrament of the altar and the immolation of the Son of God in the holy sacrifice of the Mass on that altar, I'm sure it was not with the idea that people would see it merely as a duty, which they could fulfill with a quick low Mass on a Sunday morning. The very sacramental sign, a sign that is what it signifies, of God's immense love for us, his death in agony on the cross, even to the shedding of the last drop of his precious blood, for us, his sinful creatures, that should meet with the mealy-mouthed response of doing as little as is legally possible, beggars belief. I mean, if you consider what is received in Holy Communion, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our blessed Saviour. That is an extraordinary thing. Apparently the bishops have brought out a new list of guidelines of what, when they finally do countenance to open the churches for public Mass, what we're supposed to do. Have they considered that the Blessed Sacrament is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? There's certainly going to be no countenancing here of imposing communion in the hand as a condition for the government opening the churches again. The reasons given for it are completely spurious. Whether a priest's hand, or in the modern church of course, the hand of whoever happens to be handing it out on that particular day, whether he touches accidentally a tongue or someone's hand. Hands are notorious transmitters of viral infection. That seems to be immaterial, since they're going to take what they've put in their hand straight into their mouth anyway. So it's completely spurious, specious reasoning. But this is not a decision based on science. This follows a concerted ideological attack on reverence for the Blessed Sacrament. Following tradition, here the priest scrupulously washes his hands before every Mass, accompanied by the prayer Da Domine Virtutem Manibus Meis. And in the traditional Mass, it is only the priest who touches the host with his hands. And then, once he has touched it, even once, he then keeps his fingers joined all the way through the rest of the Mass until he then purifies them with alcohol during the ablutions. And similarly, this idea of limiting the numbers who might enter a church to maintain social distancing, as we're encouraged to call it, that seems to be only a thing that's practiced in churches, not a couple of miles behind this church in Holyrood Park on a Black Lives Matter demonstration, where all the demonstrators and indeed the police are all crowded together cheek by jowl. If this crisis ever was a medical or a health matter, it has now clearly been shown to be an ideological one. And if the people who have imposed it, Neil Ferguson, Dominic Cummings, or here in Scotland, Catherine Calderwood, obviously didn't believe it themselves. They didn't believe in the medical reasons given for house arrest and all these theatrical distancing measures. I think everyone can see that now. Ferguson broke the rules to commit adultery. Calderwood to visit her second home. How many of our parishioners here at St. Margaret and St. Leonard's, or indeed the general populace of Scotland, how many have second homes? Well, here at St. Margaret and St. Leonard's, we make it our civil duty to obey the law. But the church has her laws too. When communion in the hand was allowed, it's only ever been a permission. You mustn't see it as a new rite of the Roman Church. It was a permission. It was given in Scotland in 1977. The Holy See was careful to explain the new manner of giving communion must not be imposed in a way that would exclude the traditional practice. This new manner of giving communion must not be imposed in a way that would exclude the traditional practice. And that's been repeated by popes from John Paul II through Benedict XVI. Bishops have no jurisdiction to impose that whatever on the faithful. Any road. That's all very academic, because today there is no Holy Communion given to anyone. It's apparently still against the law. Holy Mass is still tolerated as long as nobody goes. So we're not quite back to Scotland of the 1560s. Nonetheless, when people are allowed to gather just behind this church in Holyrood Park, with no police action being taken that I'm aware of, there does seem to be one rule for the militant and quite another for the meek and peaceful. There is a very clear symbolism in the elements of the Blessed Sacrament, which are commented on in today's matins, that of bread and wine. Both of these things are made up of lots of smaller things. The bread, lots of grains of wheat, and the wine, lots of grapes. And this is a symbol of our unity in Christ, and particularly our unity in this sacrament. But, significantly, it is also a reminder of how we attain this unity. Since the wheat is crushed and ground, and the grapes are crushed and pressed. The essential is what's kept, and the rest is thrown away. And that is a symbol of our Christian life. And it's particularly, it seems today, a symbol of our Christian life in this crisis. We are being crushed and ground and pressed, so that only the essential is kept. But even outside times of persecution, that was still a valid image, because we should be crushed, we certainly may be crushed voluntarily through penance, and involuntarily, along with the general gamut of men, through the daily hardships of human existence. And this is meant to rid men of the non-essential in their hearts and prepare our hearts, now emptied of vain love for the things of this world, so that God can fill them with his love. And it is only when he does fill our hearts that the work of purification has obtained its object. If we look at the words of God himself today, he says, "He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him, and we will come to him and will make our abode with him. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." And that's what we're aiming for in all our efforts in the spiritual life, this mutual inhabitation, this indwelling, this amazing intimacy, an intimacy with the three divine persons. That's the ultimate goal which we must have in view from the very outset. It's not enough to persuade souls to tend towards some heavenly ideal. They must be made to enter the kingdom of God and be made to understand that is their inheritance now. Two of the effects of a good Holy Communion are to help us in our battle against sin, mortal sin and venial sin. But the other two effects have got nothing to do with sin at all, being an increase in sanctifying grace and the pledge of eternal life. And this is surely what we see in today's feast. The life of God, the hidden secret life of God, full of delight for those who dwell in it. Omne delectamentum in se eventem. That's our life. That's our existence. That's what we can enjoy here on earth. That's what we can participate in every time we receive the Blessed Sacrament, with devotion. Christ is received, we recall the memory of his passion, our minds are filled with grace, and we are given the pledge of future glory. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.